It's hard to believe that Hanukkah is only a week away. And over the next couple of weeks, at least, I'm going to be dedicating a couple of messages to this feast to prepare our hearts for the special season. This year, the eve of Hanukkah and Christmas Eve both fall at the same time. This has happened only about four times in the past 100 years. And so it's an unusual year. So I don't know if it means anything other than one of those odd coincidences when the Gregorian calendar and the lunar calendar overlap. I'm not going to try to spiritualize it and try to find all these kind of weird things that could happen, but it's just one of those kind of things that happens. You know, so whether it's a kind of expression of the one new man, Jew and Gentile coming together, you know, we can kind of read into whatever we want, but it's going to be a bit of a unique year this year. But I've been going through a series of messages from the Torah, and I was looking forward to speaking from it today, because it has an important message. But before I speak on Hanukkah, because that's what I want to speak on today, I'd like to just give a short midrash, or just to take some time and just to share a little bit about, you know, this Torah portion, because it really does apply to Hanukkah. And as I was studying this, I realized that there is something in this Torah portion that does speak about Hanukkah in an indirect way. But, you know, this Torah portion describes two encounters that Jacob had. The first encounter was with his brother Esau. And Jacob lived in fear for 20 years, dreading the day when his brother Esau would make good on his threat to seek revenge for Jacob's deception in getting his father's blessing and Esau's birthright. And when he heard that Esau was coming to meet him, the scriptures say that he was extremely afraid and he was distressed. For 20 years, he lived without fear. And the second encounter was supernatural in nature. On the eve of his meeting with Esau, Jacob had an angelic visitation that turned into a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And many commentaries believe this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Messiah. And while Jacob was having the supernatural encounter with Adonai, there were two profound questions that were asked in this Torah portion. The first one was when the Lord said to Jacob, "What is your name?" It was obviously a rhetorical question, but perhaps it reminded Yaakov of what is the meaning of his name. The name Yaakov means a supplanter, deceiver, one who grasps the heel. The Lord said, "Your name will no longer be called Yaakov, but Israel, for you struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." He was called Israel because El means God. You know, part of the name Israel, you know, is the name God, El. And the word Yizra means to strive, to struggle, or wrestle. And these same Hebrew word letters can also spell the word Yashar, which can mean straight, honest, or righteous. And so the Lord was going to take the deceiver, the supplanter, and make him straight, honest, and righteous. You know, the name of Israel, the name of Israel was actually given to Israel by God himself. It was the Lord himself who chose the name. And it was here that Adonai confirmed his covenant promise with Jacob, indicating that the name Israel would be Yaakov's covenant name, and would one day he would become the father of a nation. And Jacob wrestling and struggling with the Lord is a prophetic picture of Israel's legacy throughout history. We are people who have struggled and persevered with God and man, have continued to survive against all odds. You know, someone once asked, "Prove to me that there's a God," and he answered, "The Jews." And there's two interesting quotes here. Hegel said, "The history of the Jews is a dark, troublesome enigma to me. I'm not able to understand it. It does not fit into any one of our categories. It is a riddle." So Israel is a mystery of why they survived against so many attempts to destroy her. And then Paul Johnson, in the history of the Jews, asserts that the Jews are the most tenacious people in history. And that no people has ever insisted more firmly than the Jews that history has a purpose and humanity a destiny. The Jews are God's timepiece. They are key to history and prophecy. God did not choose the Americans, the Germans, Egyptians, Arabs, Canadians, or any other racial or ethnic group in the same way that he chose the Jews. You know, after the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, Jacob asked the Lord a question. Please tell me your name. Well, the Lord was asking him his name. So Lord, you know, Jacob fell, well, what's your name? And the Lord's response was very Jewish. He answered the question with a question. Why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. The Lord never told Jacob what his name was. And why is this so significant? Because there are other examples in the scriptures of men asking Adonai, what is his name? And the Lord did not reveal his name. Moses asked the Lord, what is your name? And the Lord responded, I am who I am. My name is I am. The name I am sounds rather mysterious. It's not very definitive. But in Judges 13, verse 18, an angel of the Lord came to Manoah and his wife to announce that they would have a son. And when their son was born, he was given the name Samson. And when Manoah was visited by the angel of the Lord, he asked the same question that Jacob did. What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord, who many believe was also an incarnate appearance of Messiah, said, I have a couple. This one here. Whoops. There's the. He says, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there in Genesis. And then in Judges 13, why do you ask for my name? The Lord replied, it's too wonderful for you to understand. And then in another translation, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? This is in Judges 13, verse 18, the King James. So when Jacob, Moses, and Manoah asked what Adonai's name was, they were not given a clear answer. The reason I share this is because there are many today in the Messianic movement who are claiming to know what the true name of God is. And the Lord himself said, my name is too wonderful for you to understand. And throughout the scriptures, the Lord identifies himself in many different ways and with many different names. So we need to be careful when we claim that we know what God's true name is and how it should be pronounced. Paul said there's only one name that is above all names. He says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Yeshua, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you know, Jacob was so moved by this encounter with the living God, he called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, my life has been spared. You know, from that moment forward, Jacob's life was never the same. After his encounter with the Lord, his entire character was changed, as evidenced by his new name. You know, Israel. He was humbled, and instead he walked with a limp, to remind him of his personal encounter with the living God. And the yoke of fear that enslaved him for 20 years was broken. He was set free from fear of his brother. He now had a new identity. He had a new name. And he began a legacy that lasted the past 4,000 years. Because Jacob became Israel. You know, this parasha has a challenging message for us during this Hanukkah season. Because Jacob had a tenacious and determined attitude that should characterize our relationship with Adonai. And the question is, are you persistent with God? Do you have overcoming faith? For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Jacob was a man who was desperate to hold on to God and not let go. And the question is, are you desperate for God? Jacob was desperate for God, but are you desperate for God? Do you pray with desperation? Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. There are times when we must prevail in prayer. We need to be tenacious in our faith in order to experience victory in our lives. Esau, or Jacob, got the victory. He wrestled with the Lord, and he was given a new name. The fear was broken off of him. He was given a new identity, and he was totally changed and transformed because of him being persistent with God and not giving up until the Lord blessed him. He says, how often do you wrestle for the blessings of God in your life? It tells us in Hebrews 10, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. You know, I've been battling a cold and a cough, you know, as you can hear, for the past couple of weeks. And it has been one of the longest I can remember experiencing. And it really has drained me and worn me down and caused me to feel kind of sluggish and a bit unfocused. But one night this past week, I really could not sleep for the whole night. And I was tossing and turning in bed. I was praying, I was pleading, reading, getting up, walking around the house, even watching some TV. Nothing seemed to work. I felt like I was wrestling with God. That's how I felt. Because I felt desperate. I was praying, I was pleading with the Lord to heal me. Have mercy upon me, set me free from this affliction. I can't take it anymore. And going through this experience really helped me to appreciate and have more compassion for those who are sick. You know, there are many in our congregation who are battling with sickness and pain in their bodies. Who've been praying, who've been wrestling, who've been pleading with God to be healed, and yet have not received their healing. You know, life is a mystery. We don't have all the answers as to why God chooses to heal some and not others. But you know, this experience reminded me how I need to be more desperate in my relationship with the Father. Sometimes Adonai allows something in the natural to teach us a lesson in the spiritual. You know, the dictionary defines desperate as feeling or showing a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. That's one type of desperation that I'm sure many of us have experienced at some point in our life. But there's a biblical view of desperation that is much different. And King David experienced this desperation in his own life. And he expressed his desperate desire to know God. Psalm 63 says, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall offer praises with joyful lips. You know, David was one who really had a heart for God. He was one who earnestly sought for the Lord. You know, I really feel that, you know, coming to Shabbat morning service and not worshiping God, you know, going off somewhere else and being distracted, talking or whatever. But coming into God's presence is the most important thing in a Shabbat service. Is coming into his presence and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You know, earnestly seeking God. We're not just singing songs. Amen. We're having an experience with God. We're drawing into his presence. You know, for David to say, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. Have we ever come to that point in our life where we really long for God? Our whole flesh and our whole being really truly longs for God. Have we felt that kind of desperation in our life? The Lord wants us to be persistent, like the parable of the widow that was read earlier in our service. who kept going to the unrighteous judge until she got what she was asking. And so whatever you're desperate for, keep seeking, keep asking, keep believing, keep wrestling, and you will prevail. Because God is looking for desperate people. He's looking for people who are willing to prevail, to be persistent, not to give up. You know, the Feast of Hanukkah means dedication. It's the first feast observed after the fall feasts, and it's appropriate time to each for each one of us to rededicate our hearts to Adonai. The fall feast began with a call to repentance on Rosh Hashanah. Hanukkah is a call to holiness. Rosh Hashanah is a call to repentance. Hanukkah is a call to holiness. We live in a generation that is easily distracted by the things of this world. We need to be single-minded and focused like Jacob, who would not let go until the Lord blessed him. Now, as I was preparing this message and studying this, in the Torah portion, I came across something rather interesting. Genesis 35. It actually has the word Hanukkah in here. Well, because the word Hanukkah means dedication. And it was in Genesis 35 was Jacob was rededicating himself to the Lord at Bethel. It tells us in Genesis 35, verse 1, then God said to Yaakov, get up, go up to Bethel and stay there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So what does Jacob do? He said to his household and everyone who was with him, get rid of your foreign gods who are among you. Cleanse yourselves and change your clothes. Now let's get up and go up to Bethel so that I may make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way that I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods in their hand and the rings in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree near Shechem. So Jacob commanded his family to remove all the foreign gods from among you and to cleanse your clothes and he built an altar in order for them to worship the Lord. And it tells us in verse 7, he built an altar there and called a place Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him there when he fled from the presence of his brother. So that was a very defining moment for Jacob. That's when his name was changed to Israel. That's when he was broken. The fear was broken off of him from Esau. So that was a very important place that Jacob had this amazing encounter with the living God. And it was here where the Lord reaffirmed his covenant promise to Jacob, who then was named Israel. And it says, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. So the Lord appeared to him earlier when his name was changed, and the Lord appeared to him again, and he reaffirmed his covenant with him. He said, your name was Jacob. No longer will your name be Jacob, for your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel, and God also said to him, I am El Shaddai, Lord Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and an assembly of nations will come from you. From your loins will come forth kings. The land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I give to you, and to your seed after you, I will give the land. So then when God went up from him at the place where he had spoken, Jacob set up a memorial stone in the place where he had spoken with him, a stone pillar, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob named the place where God spoke to him Bethel, the house of God, the house where he experienced God's presence in his life. The very place where his life was totally changed. He was given a new identity. You know, this is the message of Hanukkah. The Feast of Hanukkah is about coming out and being separate from the things of this world. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God and expect to experience his power, his presence, and his anointing in our life. The scriptures say, he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oops. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So if you want to live forever, then you do the will of God, and you'll live forever. Amen. Amen? That's God's desire. You know, the festival of Hanukkah, instituted by the Jewish people in 165 BC, has come to epitomize the struggle of Israel as a nation, striving to walk in holiness and survive in the midst of an unholy, godless, and hostile world. The whole purpose of why this day was instituted as a holiday was because the Jews refused to bow down to the Syrian Greeks, who sought to impose their culture upon them. They fought to the death in order to keep their faith and their culture holy and pure. Jewish history is filled with countless miracles of how Adonai supernaturally protected and preserved our people from enemies who threatened to destroy their freedom, their identity, and their worship in the one true God. And nothing has changed. Israel still experiences the same problems today. They're still trying to rob Israel of their inheritance. They're still trying to remove Israel from the land. They're still trying to destroy Israel. So nothing has really changed. Israel is battling for their life and for their livelihood as a nation. And that's been the legacy of Jewish history throughout history. That's why Israel continues to survive. Israel continues to prevail, because they're part of God's end time purpose. Their whole plan of redemption is tied to this one little tiny nation in the center of the earth. Unfortunately, you know, Israel was cast out of their nation because they fell into idolatrous worship, and they desecrated the Shabbat. And unfortunately, many in the body of Messiah have not followed the example of our ancient ancestors. Many have compromised their convictions. They've chosen not to come out and be separate from the world as the Lord has commanded. Sadly, this is what has happened with the holiday of Christmas to a great extent. The world celebrates Christmas as a winter festival, even expressing animosity to believers for trying to emphasize the spiritual meaning of the celebration as the birth of the Messiah. The world is trying to do everything it can to remove the religious context associated with this feast. It's not politically correct to say Merry Christmas. Donald Trump said he's going to bring it back. Anyways, but the Messiah has been X'd out of Christmas, Xmas. I know that's the Greek, but it's still, the connotation is there. But this is another proof that the roots of this day was never biblical in the first place. The Christian community has failed to maintain a purity, holiness, and integrity to the Messiah's birth. And they've chosen to celebrate the most important event in world history, the birth of the Messiah and Savior of the world, by choosing a day that is Babylonian in origin. And the Christian community has compromised and allowed the culture and values of the world to influence their observance of this day by allowing many of the customs and the traditions to be associated with this, with Messiah's birth, that really have no basis in the Word of God. Because Romans 11 says, if the roots are holy, so are the branches. See, this is what Israel was facing during the time of the Maccabees. It was the Syrians who were trying to impose the Hellenistic Greek culture and their ungodly values upon the people of Israel. Their temple was defiled and desecrated with idols, and many of their Torah scrolls were burned. The Greeks forced them to assimilate into their culture at the threat of death. It took the courage of Judah Maccabee and a band of warriors to stand up and say, enough is enough. We will not bow down to your idols, to your ungodly culture and values, and we will not sin against the Holy One of Israel. We've been called to be a holy people set apart from the nations. So many lost their lives because of their unwillingness to bow down to their false gods, and they refused to assimilate. And this is the type of attitude we must have today. We need to be like modern-day Maccabees who refuse to bow down to this world system and conform, and who's trying to conform us to its culture and its values. The scriptures often describe the believer in different ways. We're likened to branches on a tree, living stones, a house, a temple, a lampstand, a menorah. 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's co-workers, you're God's field, you're God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one consider carefully how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation than that which is already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. This was a scripture that I used during my Rosh Hashanah message when I was talking about the judgment seat of the Messiah, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah and we'll be rewarded accordingly. Each one will receive a reward based upon the things you've done in his body, whether good or bad, and in this life. So we need to be careful what we're building our lives with. What are we building upon our foundation? Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. What does the Lord see in your house? What are you building in your house? You know, then it goes on to say in the same scripture, same portion. Oops, what happened there? It says, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, don't you know that you're God's temple? Don't you know that you're God's temple? And the Ruach Elohim dwells among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Sorry, I missed that slide. And so the Lord is saying, do you not know that you are God's temple? And the Ruach dwells among you. And then a few chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, Shiloh is reminding us that we are a temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are a miniature sanctuary, a place where God's holy presence dwells. What does God see in your temple? I always kind of look upon Hanukkah as like our yearly inspection. You know, when he talks about the book of Revelation, about the Lord coming and dwelling among his seven lampstands, talking about the seven congregations, as he walks through the seven golden lampstands, representing seven congregations, he's observing what he's making observations of what he sees when he walks through the congregation of Ephesus and through Philadelphia and through Pergamos and all these different congregations. He's making observations of what he sees. The Lord knows what's happening. The Lord knows what's happening in your life. See, one of the tragedies of Hanukkah was the defilement of the altar and the temple in Jerusalem. The foundation of the temple was compromised. And the enemy came into that temple and defiled it by desecrating the altar, extinguishing the light of the temple, and it became a place of place of light and holiness. It became a place of darkness and uncleanness. And so the question the Lord wants to ask us is, what about your temple today? Are you neglecting your temple? And you're allowing it to become defiled by the things of this world? Many of God's people today think they have a right to do whatever they want with their temple. Many are careless and defile the temple and are not good stewards. We eat too much. We drink too much. We watch too much TV. We indulge in desires of the flesh. They're unholy. So we need to take time and ask the Lord to search us and expose those areas in our life that we need to bring into his purposes. You know, as we observe Hanukkah each year, it's to remind us that we are to be a holy and set apart people. We live in an unholy, godless world that is secular. And the love of many is growing cold. And many in the world are seeking to conform and assimilate us to this unholy and godless culture. And they're trying to infiltrate our culture and conform us into accepting their lifestyle. You know, we know that Romans 12 is a scripture that we're all familiar with. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the mind is the battleground of the soul. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we allow our minds to be conformed to things of this world, we'll never know what God's perfect will is in our life. I want to just kind of close with two scriptures. We know that Matthew 5. We know that Feast of Hanukkah is about light of the world. Yeshua being light of the world. And it says, you are in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a lampstand, so it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, during the season of Hanukkah, it's traditional to, when you put you light your Hanukkah, to put it in front of your window, so that those who are walking by can see light of the Hanukkah in your window, to show that you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed. The light of Messiah dwells in this house. And I'm not ashamed to let the world know the light of Messiah is dwelling in my life. So during the season of Hanukkah, it's time to rededicate your life to Adonai. It's appropriate time to rededicate your life to Him. It's time to get more real and more desperate with God, to cling to Him and not let Him go until He blesses you. And then one last scripture. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. As obedient children, not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's God's word for us today, that we need to be holy as He is holy. He wants our temples to be holy. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the season of Hanukkah that will soon be upon us. Lord, we know, Lord God, it's a time for us to reflect and to be reminded that we need to rededicate our life to you. It's a time of dedication. This is a time to remind us that Messiah is light who came into this world. And you want our light to shine before men. That we do not want to hide our light. We do not want to be ashamed of what we believe. So Lord, give us courage like the Maccabees of old. Lord, help us to be modern day Maccabees. Who will be bold and courageous. And will take a stand against evil. Because, Lord, we live in a very evil world today. A world that is trying to conform us into their way of thinking. But, Lord, that we pray that we resist every attempt by the enemy to conform us. that we not be conformed to those lusts which were formerly ours in our ignorance. So, God, we just ask for your blessing upon each one of us. Lord God, as we prepare ourselves for this special season, as a Christian community, we'll be celebrating the birth of the Messiah. Lord, we just pray for your presence, Father, to be upon many families who gather together over these next little while, Father, that you'll be a time for families to come together and to show love and compassion one for another and to reconcile differences. And, Father, we just pray for your blessing upon Beth Shekinah, Lord, that we truly would be a congregation that would really, that you'd be well pleased with. Lord, when you walk among our lampstand, you say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. We pray, Lord God, we just pray, Lord, that we would hear your blessing. Lord, that you would bless us, Father, as you blessed Jacob. Lord, you would bless us abundantly as we seek your will and we seek your favor in our life. God, just do your work in us. We pray that we would learn to be more desperate for you. Lord, to prevail and persevere in our faith. And whatever we're struggling with, Lord, we pray that we would really learn what it means to wrestle with you. And Lord, to not let you go until you answer our prayers and bless us. That we would not give up. That we persevere and be persistent. For we have the need of endurance that when we've done the will of God, we will receive what was promised. So God, do your work in us, we pray. We just thank you and commit this time to you. In Yeshua's name, amen, Lord.